Amen. Go to the last chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are finally finishing out this incredible epistle from the Apostle Paul, written to a church that was so messed up. You know what I'm saying? It's just unbelievable. Out of all the epistles that Paul the Apostle penned to the churches, did you know that none were so much in trouble? No church was so sinful. No church was so disconnected as the church at Corinth. And, you know, here we are. We look at this church this morning as we're closing out this great epistle. We know that they were in trouble. They were a young church, but not that. They were, Paul says, you're carnal, you're babes. They were all doing all kinds of things. They were divided. They were into sexual immorality. They had problems with marriage and divorce. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And they were even doubting and denying, some of them, the resurrection of the dead. With all that being said now, this chapter, which is so overlooked, because Paul kind of breaks it down in different thoughts, and it's just like, well, he's saying goodbye and there's not much here. That's wrong. We have in front of us, loved one, incredible imperatives to live by. An imperative is a command. And so this morning, we're going to look at imperatives for the new year, and I pray that you embrace each and every one of them. And they're not only written, of course, to the church at Corinth, they're written to us as well. Beginning in chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches, plural, of Galatia, so you must what? Okay, there's our first imperative, and I'm not going to count all of them. There are many, but he's giving them an imperative. Verse 3 will tell us that this offering that he is taking up, this collection, is for the saints in Jerusalem. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts, I think it's verse 28, will tell us that a severe famine now had come upon Jerusalem. And not only that, they were enduring severe persecution. And so Paul, he's taking up this offering, or he's encouraging them to be giving there. And he gives us, as he does every church, it says church is plural. Every church that Paul planted, he taught them to be givers. Amen? Okay, four of you are in agreement. That's all right. Grinch, no, I'm just joking. No. He gives us seven principles, which I am not going to cover. I'm going to move through that to get to our text, but let's just look at it. These principles for giving in every age, just not Corinth, because he says to the churches, plural. He says on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. So on the very first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up that he may, as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, hey, they will go with me. Quickly, these seven principles that I'm not going to really get in depth to, which I could, but I would rather not do it today, maybe even this coming Wednesday night. But first of all, the giving should always be on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which means you need to be in church. Amen? The second thing there is this tells us the place that you give, and it's the offering is for the church as an act of worship. It also says that each person is to give, regardless of income. It says for everyone to lay something aside. That means you lay it aside at home, and then you bring it to the body wherever they are meeting. You be prepared for give. That means systematic giving, not sporadic giving. And then the next one, it says storing up as God has prospered you. Now, that's proportionate giving, okay? And then number 6, though, I like this one. Paul says that there be no collection when I come. I love Paul. You know what Paul is really saying? I'm getting ready to come. I'm going to collect the money. And the next point would be, of course, I want you to choose, your money needs to be safe that you're giving to Jerusalem. He says, so I want you to give me whoever you want to go with me. Because, you know, whenever you give, it should be always safe. Amen? Amen. But I love when Paul said this right here. He says, no collection when I come. You know what Paul is telling this church? See, Paul could have walked into the church of Corinth. He is the apostle of God, man. He could have walked in and said, listen, I know what's happening in Jerusalem. I know that you're taking up funds, but we need more than you probably have already given. They are starving to death. They're being persecuted. Paul said, when I arrive, I'm not going to talk about it. In other words, there was not going to be any emotional giving. Amen? Pulling on your heartstrings and trying to raise more funds. I love that aspect of it personally. So the first imperative, especially not only then but today and for 2019, I pray that you're a giver. But not because has nothing to do with Calvary, but it has to do between you and God. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap. Yes. The Bible goes on and Paul writes in the next verse and he said, listen, so let each one, not just one person or a couple or 20% of the church, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, you know, complaining about it, not out of a necessity, in other words, grieved whenever you give. For God loves a cheerful, a joyful, a hilarious giver. First imperative. Now look at verse 5. And when I come to you, when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that if I will remain, or even I might spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey. Now, wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. And look what he says, if the Lord permits. Did you know how Paul was going back and forth there? He's not fickle. He's waiting. He doesn't have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I'm coming to you. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know when it's going to happen. But if the Lord permits, that is an excellent way for you to pray and plan in 2019. Amen? Remain flexible. You know what Pastor Chuck always used to say? He would say, listen, blessed are the flexible, for they will not break. Amen? That's right. He said, so in other words, you know, here's my plan, Lord. But you know what? God may say, I'm going to visit your plan, and then I'm going to change your plan. Amen? Be flexible so the leading of the Lord. Ask what he wants in your life for 2019. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans, counting on the Lord God to direct us. Verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, Paul says, for a great and effective opportunity or door has opened for me, meaning there in Ephesus, of course, and there are many what? Adversaries. God has opened a door for us in 2019. Early this morning, I was so discouraged last night praying through and praying all this week, and early this morning, 3:30 a.m., my prayer time, not that I'm bragging or boasting, but I wish the Lord would let me sleep before 4:30. But as I prayed through, God gave me the word for 2019. I send my heart. I see it. I understand it. Now all I have to do is pray it through to finalize it. You understand? There's a great and effective door open for us in 2019, and I cannot wait to share what God is going to do in this church. Amen. Oh, what God, remember what the Lord said as I closed out the New Year message this year. I said, I don't know all that it means about when God says, prove me now, but I do know this, what we do in 2018 will be for 2019. January. I don't know which Sunday yet, but I'll be delivering the New Year's message. God is so good. So Paul says, you know what? There's so many adversaries. God's opened an incredible door, but you know what? I quit. Did he say that? No. He said, listen, I got to stay here, man. Listen, when God opens a door, you, number one, expect a great opportunity and also expect great opposition because the devil's not going to let you just go out there and do whatever you want to do. Do you understand? He's going to oppose you. Now, verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I do also. Therefore, let no one despise him. In other words, make Timothy feel loved and welcome. Send him on his journey in peace, that means to support him financially, that he may come to me, and I'm waiting for him with the brethren. And now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, don't misconstrue about that, or what Paul is saying. He's not saying that Apollos didn't want to come. He's saying that he didn't have a release from the Holy Spirit to come. Do you understand? And if I was Apollos, I might not want to go there to Corinth anyway because there was such division. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He probably said, I don't want to get mixed up with those people again. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm saying that could have been a very real thought in his mind. So before us now are five imperatives, okay? An imperative, loved one, is a command, meaning in the Greek, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. And these commands are as much needed at the church at Corinth as they are today in our lives. Remember this. The church at Corinth in chapter 1, remember how Paul, when he opens up, he says, you know what? You guys are enriched. You are so wealthy in everything by him, meaning by Christ Jesus. They had everything they needed. Amen? We have everything that we need too. And yet they were disobedient to what God had called them to do. The church was in ruins. It was falling apart. So Paul now is giving his final, and I believe, rebuke to them, okay? So let's look at these imperatives, which is the main text of our sermon this morning, beginning in verse 13. Paul says to this church and to us, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. All of those are imperatives. The first thing he tells this church in Corinth, he says, you gotta wake up. Man, you've got to watch. That word means to stay awake. It means to pry your eyes open and be alert and constantly stand guard. What is Paul telling us here, the word? It's telling us that this church was not watchful, okay? They weren't doing those things. The church at Corinth, they were fast asleep, their eyes closed. You know, the word watchful can also be interpreted the word diligent, which would take us back to chapter 15 at the very last verse, verse 58, where Paul tells them about, listen, you need to be doing the work of the Lord. Keep your labor going and so forth. Paul may be, of course, referring to that. But let me ask you a question. What happens when the 21st century church, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, when we go to sleep, when we're slumbering, when we keep our eyes closed, when we're not alert? We live in a land today that is overflowing with false teachers. Did you know that? It amazes me that the false teaching, how it is increasing and increasing. And not only that, there are 1,000 temptations awaiting the believer each and every day. We don't have time to be sleeping. We don't have time not to be alert. We don't have time to not be on guard. If you were in the military and you were in the army and you were the sentinel that sent the guard who was supposed to guard the post, and you were sleeping, what could happen? Well, you could die for one thing, could be court-martialed for another thing, or the enemy could slip right past you, slip into your life, and you not even know it, and set up a command post right there among the camp of the believers. Listen, we don't have time for that. We have an enemy, don't we? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he writes, he says, oh, be sober, vigilant. That word means keep your eyes open, stay awake, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, and it tells us how. Resist means that he attacks, by the way. Resist him steadfast, meaning immovable, fixed in the faith, meaning the word of God. We live in enemy territory, and I believe that he knows his time is getting shorter every year. Amen? And he gets more vicious every year. You need to wake up, Christian. You need to guard your homes, your hearts, and your minds. You need to put on the whole armor of God. Don't enter 2019 without doing that. That's exactly what we need to do. And never underestimate the devil's ability. That's the worst thing you can do. He appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? Oh, he is a great deceiver. And we should be watchful about something else. We might be leaving any moment. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? He told us in Matthew 24:42. He says, watch therefore, for you don't know the hour your Lord is coming. He also said in Matthew 24:44, he said this, therefore you also, you be ready, be alert, wake up right now. In other words, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. One of the great scriptures that Paul wrote to us in the book of Romans, in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time that now, that means right this very second, this minute, he said, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation, not being saved, but mean our glorification, when we see him, we're going to be like him, amen, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. That means it's nearly over. The day is at hand. Man, did you see the sun coming up this morning? The day is at hand. It's about to dawn. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. But the church at Corinth, they were not ready. They were not watching. Man, may we never repeat their mistake. Look at the next one. Stand fast in the faith. What a great imperative for right this moment and for 2019. The word stand fast in the faith means literally or simply just be firm in the Word of God. Be firm in the faith. It means mature stability in the life of the believer. Now, again, this tells us that this church at Corinth, they were not standing fast in the faith. Matter of fact, if we went back to the first three verses, or more than that, all the way to verse 19, verses 1 through 19 in 1 Corinthians, what was Paul doing? He was telling them, listen, what is wrong with you? Why are some of you saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? If Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins, and we're not going to make it. See, they were messed up in their faith, if you will, in what they believed. Loved one, listen, without the resurrection, we have no foundation. Amen? We're in deep trouble. Now, that tells us something about this church. It tells us that they, at that time, for whatever reason, they didn't have a biblical worldview anymore. They lost it, or they just stepped aside from it. It's kind of like the American church has done. Oh, loved one, listen, the church at Corinth, again, enriched in everything by our Lord, and yet, man, were they in trouble? Instead of making an impact upon Corinth, the city of Corinth made the impact upon them. They, instead of walking away from the culture, they started embracing the culture all over again. They didn't even start changing the city. Matter of fact, they were a laughing stock. Pardon me, a laughing stock to the city of Corinth because of their actions and the things that they were doing. Now listen, standing firm in the faith, the Word of God, means that you have to know what you believe. Amen? There's so many believers that don't even know what they believe. They read, you know, a portion of Scripture, and maybe they don't know what it means, and then it terrorizes them. At least it does something, amen? But no, you need to know God's Word. You need to put it into your heart. You need to know what you believe. You know, as I just said, some didn't even believe in the resurrection. The church of America today, and I say this tenderly, I'm not passing judgment or any of those things, but it's evident to everyone. Like Dr. Makin one time said, he said this, America is coasting downhill on godly ancestry. What a word. What a true word that is. Did you know most of the church today in our nation, those who call themselves believers, do you know that they are not contending once and for all of the faith that has been delivered unto the saints? Jude 3. They're not contending, or they may be contentious, but they're not contending. No, they don't know how to contend for the faith because they don't know the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that, you know what, that we need to be not ashamed and be faithful workers, rightly dividing the truth. rightly dividing God's word. Well, loved one, no Christian can do that. No Christian can rightly divide the word of truth if you don't know the word of truth. Amen? You can't, not only that, you can't practice what you do not know. You know, to be skillful in the word, which God requires, you have to spend time in the word. Please don't neglect your Bibles. It's not how long you're in them. It's that you are in them every day. Amen? The Bible tells us, Paul writes to us in Philippians, I believe it is, chapter 1, verse 27. He tells us, man, listen, you need to stand together. Stand fast with one spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, with one mind, all of us striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't stand down, stand fast. Hold your ground. Know what you believe in. Know that God will never leave you, never forsake you. Know what the word justification, sanctification, propitiation, know what those words mean. You have been taught that at Calvary Chapel, amen? Know what those words mean and put them into your heart. Listen, we have to stand fast as one man. That means in battle. Every generation faces the same issue. And if you don't stand fast with the word, knowing what you believe, man, the enemy can come right in. And then he says here, not only that, I love this one. He says another imperative, be what? Brave. I like that. That word literally means to be mature. If you had the King James Bible, it would have meant quit like men. That really just means to act like men, act like women, act like believers is what the word of God is saying here. It means be men of courage, which tells us that the church at Corinth, they weren't a courageous bunch. They weren't a brave bunch. They were all messed up. They were too busy being divided to do any good, okay? Loved one, listen, the Corinthians needed to grow up. In chapter 3 of Corinthians, verse 1, what does Paul tell them? Paul says, listen, he called them carnal. In other words, you know, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're carnal, meaning that they're ruled by the flesh. They're led by the flesh. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. And not only that, they were not of this world, and yet they were acting like the world. That was the problem with the church at Corinth. Don't let that be our problem. Amen? He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, Paul says, you know what? You're just a bunch of babies. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now, that's about 4 to 5 years, up until now, Paul says, you were not able to receive it, and even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. In other words, you're still walking under the flesh. You're not being ruled by the Spirit of God. Every Christian, as we close out this great epistle, loved one, listen, every Christian begins the Christian life as a baby in Christ. Amen? We are all, the moment you're born again, we are all on a milk diet. I mean, when you're born again, you're not instantly the Apostle Paul. Amen? Okay. You've got to grow. And you know, but to be on a milk diet after 5 years is a problem. Something's not right. See, a milk diet means that you're not feeding yourself. It means somebody still has to feed you. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to come to church. That's not what that's saying. But what it means is that you're still carnal. And carnal Christians like baby things. You remember when I taught all that? Oh, yeah, they like baby things. You know, they love baby sermons, you know, ga-ga, goo-goo. You know, they don't want to ever be under condemnation. They don't want to ever be told, you know, that to pick up your cross, deny yourself and all that and follow Jesus. Oh, no, that's too much. I just want to feel good. Give me my little blanket and, you know, those baby blanket sermons. Tuck me in. Rock me to sleep. Don't put any pressure on me. You know, no, I don't want that at all. I just want to feel warm and secure. And then if they grow at all, they don't want any in-depth teaching. All they want is, like I always call it, I call it longhorn sermons. You know, two points and a lot of bull in the middle. You know what I'm saying? That's what that is. That's what all that they want. He says, no, listen, you've got to grow up. You've got to be brave. You've got to be courageous. You've got to act like a man of God and a woman of God. If you don't do that in 2019, you're going to miss where we are going. You're going to miss. No, listen. He says, you know, when David was about to die, and he went to Solomon, and he says in 1 Kings 2:1, it says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. Here's what he did. He commanded or charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Here it comes. Be strong and prove yourself a man. Be brave. Grow up. You're going to have to do those things. Now listen, prove yourself a man. That would be pretty easy for David to say, right? David was no slouch. Listen, he was a warrior, man. He was a rugged warrior. He was a fighter. He was the greatest military commander that Israel ever had, even though he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a fearless teenager, took off the head of Goliath. My goodness, he was afraid of absolutely nothing. Solomon, when he told Solomon that, Solomon was like a sissy. He had never even been in a battle. He was raised in the palace. He was only maybe, Eusebius said he was 12 years old. Josephus said he was 15 years old. He had to be under 20 for sure. He says, you grow up now. I'm dying. You be a man. You prove yourself a man. And then he tells him how to do it. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. You walk in his ways. You keep his statutes. You keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, and as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper, Solomon, in all that you do and wherever you turn. Dad, let me ask you a question. What kind of counsel are you giving your child? Well, there's good counsel right there. Amen. Man, listen. Telling your children, man, there's only one way you can accomplish what God has for you in this life, and that's the Word of God. You be brave, Solomon. Matthew 4:4 is what he's really saying. You know that man doesn't live by bread alone, like Jesus said, remember, but lives by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what he's saying, telling him to do. Now look at the next imperative. He says, be brave, and here comes the next one. It says, be strong, again, which means they weren't strong, okay? Now, be strong doesn't mean to go to the gym and work out and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't mind looking like that, not his face, but, you know? Hasta la vista, baby. No. No, listen. I don't know where that comes from. Forgive me. That's not the Holy Spirit. All right. Now listen. So when it says be strong, that imperative, that command, it literally means be strengthened, okay? But the implication here is that you cannot be strengthened in yourself. That's what this is saying. It means you must be strengthened, okay? So that's what that word be strong means. We're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about supernatural strength that comes from heaven. That Acts chapter 1 verse 8 strength, when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and empowers you. Amen? And the reason that God does that is because, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't come on a believer because they're worthy or they're mature or because of any other reason. It comes upon every believer and empowers them because they are powerless to be witnesses in this world for Christ Jesus. We need to be strengthened. Amen? I need it every day of my life. One of the greatest prayers ever prayed from a prison cell was Paul's. When he cried out in Ephesians chapter 3, when he was talking about, oh, that we are part of the family of God. Man, and he goes and he says, he prays and he says, oh, that God would grant you, he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. That's what we need. To be strengthened with might, meaning power. Not our strength, but the power from upon high. He says, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's where we need to be strengthened. And I'll tell you why. Our outer man is perishing. Amen. but our inner man is being renewed day by day. And how's it renewed? By the Word of God. Man, listen, there's nothing greater. That is our strength. When you know it, when you believe it, there is no limit to God's power. You know, none. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. The Bible tells us clearly that Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. When he told the church at Ephesus in, what was it, 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong, not in yourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is what we are to do. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's the power that we need to walk in. He told Timothy, he says, therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strengthened by Christ's grace that lives in you. Be strong in the grace that saved you, washed you, cleansed you, sanctified you, and justified you. Amen? That's what we must do today and, of course, in the next year to come. And then, loved one, look at verse 14. I love this one. Paul says, let all that you do, everything you do in your life, 7 days a week, every office, college, school, high school, at home, he says, let all that you be done, that you do, be done in what? To be done with love. That word is agape that Paul uses right there. And here, but they didn't do that. They were divided. They were suing one another. Man, and they had this love. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. Amen? It was right there in them. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yet, this church was not walking in this love. Now listen, the greatest need at Corinth then, and the greatest need in the church today is love. There's nothing greater than love. Remember when we studied out, matter of fact, Paul devotes an entire chapter, chapter 13, to the agape of God, the love of God. And you can have all kinds of knowledge, know all the mysteries, remember, give your body to be burned, whatever, give everything you have to the poor. But if you have not love, you are nothing. Love is what every Christian should exhibit to every person. So Paul says, all these imperatives that I'm giving you, they are all balanced and out, and they're all done by the agape of God that's in you. The agape of God, loved one, as you already know, is supernatural love that can only be found in heaven and comes down from God into our hearts. Amen? Man, listen, it's a love that is deliberate. It's an act of our own will out of obedience. It's not talking so much about feeling it, but applying it in your life. You see, it's a love that is uncaused. In other words, no matter what the person has done, that's not it. You just walk in love because you're commanded to walk in love. And not only that, every believer should be rooted and grounded in love. Someone said, I think it was Dr. McLaren, great man of God. He said, the agape of God, he says, agape is the root and soil of God, for God is love. Just root yourself in it, ground yourself in it. In this church here, we should obey beyond a shadow of a doubt one of our scriptures, which is, of course, one of our part of the vision statement at Calvary. Great command, the new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13:34-35, where he told us, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this, meaning when we love one another as Jesus loved us, the whole world will know that you're my disciples, Jesus said. That's the kind of love we are to exhibit. Remember when we closed out chapter 13 of Corinthians and went right immediately into chapter 14, verse 1? Paul says, he gives another command. He says, pursue love. That word pursue in the Greek is a picture of a wild animal pursuing its prey to devour it. He says, listen, You want to have that kind of intensity when you go after love in your life. That's what Paul is telling this church. And then he says, and I urge you, brethren, he says, you know the household of Stephanas. That was one of the few people that Paul baptized, by the way, that he is the first fruits, or literally the first convert of Achaia. That's there in the southern area of Corinth. And watch this, and that they, meaning his family, that they have become what? Devoted, or they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Man, it's so easy just to bypass that. Do you know what the word devoted means? It means addicted. You want to find anything about addictions in the Bible? It's the only place. Okay? Man, this, it says they, the entire family, they were all addicted, every one of them. I mean, they were a drug-addicted family. And you know what they got high on? Loving saints of God. Loving people in the church. Matter of fact, that Paul the apostle did not even appoint him. If you read it in the Greek, Paul didn't even appoint them to this. They said, we're appointing ourselves to this. That we're addicted to it right now. Listen, they were unable to function unless they were loving the people in the church. When they wanted to get high, you know what they did? When they needed to fix, they'd go to church. They didn't watch the Dallas Cowboys. No, I was going to wear the Colt, you know, I'm just joking. I'm teasing. You know that's not true. No, listen, the church today, someone's put the church today in, they put them in rehab. They're no longer, are we addicted to love? Come on. It's like, oh, where's the church today? Well, the 21st century church, we're in rehab. You know, we're being, deprogrammed. You know, because we don't love one another. We don't do that anymore. We do here, kind of, don't we? You remember that? The story I told you one time, I don't know when it was, probably 50 years ago. You know, about a flea circus. You know, how they train fleas for the flea circus. You know, they get those large jars, and they put all these fleas in, and they put a lid on it. And so if you had that, say, setting right here, right now, and there was all those hundreds of fleas in there, you would see those fleas bouncing up, jumping up and down, and you'd hear the little top of the metal cap, and, the fleas hitting their little heads. Oh, I know it. It's sad. And, man, it was like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, every day, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then after about 5 days, it was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then after about 2 weeks, it was nothing. But they were still jumping. And so the flea circus, how they trained, they would then take the lid off because they knew that the fleas would only jump as high as that. They would never jump out of the jar and escape. We don't want to be trained by the wicked one, amen? No. We're going to do what God says in his word in 2019 and today as well. And I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Archaeus, for what was lacking on your part, look what they did. They supplied it, for they refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such people. In other words, recognize those kind of people. It says they refresh them. Are you a breath air to people? I hope that you are. Listen, every Christian needs a spiritual boost at times. I need a spiritual boost at times. You need a spiritual boost. Encourage one another. Refresh one another. Paul closes out and he says, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila, Priscilla. They greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Remember, they were Paul's fellow tent makers, remember? Great people of God. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation of my own hand, Paul's. Now, so Paul had up to this point, he had dictated this letter to a scribe, but now Paul picks up the pen himself, and he's writing all this. He says, listen carefully how he closes out this letter, this epistle. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Accursed. O Lord, come. Let me ask you a question. Do you end your letters like that? I mean, how about your Christmas cards? Oh, Jesus is the reason for the season. But if you don't love him, you are cursed, man. Anathema. That's what that word means. It means, if there's probably a little one or a two there in your text, and you'll see, and you go to the center column, and it'll tell you that that word means anathema, which means you're doomed to destruction if you don't love the Lord Jesus. Anathema. It means that you're set aside for the judgment of God. And then it tells us who. Look what it says. It says, if anyone who doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed or anathema. It could read like this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be devoted to judgment at the coming of the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Boy, I tell you, you need to keep it up in 2019. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, you love me? Hey, keep my commandments. John writes us, the Apostle John, all the way over in his little epistles, he says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that you keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That's what we need to do. You know, without Christ, see, there's not any hope, is there? None at all. Man has absolutely no hope. The only thing they're going to face is destruction. Paul told us in Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin pays. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that there's only one way. It's Jesus. We know that there's no other name given among men and under heaven by which they can be saved except the name of Jesus. And when it says, O Lord, come, that is Maranatha. Oh, that means the Lord is coming. Praise God for that. Now look at the last verse, the last two verses. Paul closes and he says, the grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine, unbelievable favor of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. See, if you don't know Christ, in this meager service this morning, it's either going to be one or two things, anathema or grace. There's just no middle ground. You see, Christ has come, amen? And Christ will come again, amen? And you know what? And when he comes, those who do not want him, those who have rejected him, those that don't want anything to do with him, loved one, listen, it's going to be bad. In other words, it's going to be a death that is worse than death. God doesn't want it to be that way ever for any person. Paul writes, he says in closing, I love this. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, that verse should be pondered in your heart. It should be, well, he just closed. Now listen, look what he said again. Look at those words. He said, my love be with you all. You know what Paul is saying? He says, share my love. Share all of my love with everyone. Yes, those who have divided the church, share my love with them. Those who is married his stepmother or whatever it was, is share my love with him. Those who deny the resurrection, share my love with them. Those who are suing one another and all the horrible things that are happening, the drunks at the Lord's Supper, he says, you share my love with them. That's a profound word. You know what Paul is saying? Because this entire 16 chapters, basically, except the first 10 verses of chapter 1, is corrective. It's a rebuke to this church. And Paul said, yep, I've rebuked you. But you, don't you ever forget how much I love you. Did you know that when a person is rebuked, that it's a sign that you love them? You don't rebuke people you don't love. You know what I'm saying? You want them to straighten up, man. And that's what Paul is saying right there. I read the other day, someone said this. He said that evangelism, winning the lost, evangelism is the sobbing of God. Isn't that beautiful? Evangelism is the sobbing of God through the person who's saying, come to Christ. If you don't know Christ, I tell you, God wants you to come. He wants you to come home. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. He says, I want you to come home. Oh, listen, I think Jack Graham was this morning on the radio or TV. He was, I'm probably going to get it wrong, but what was it called? Coming Home for Christmas? Coming Home for Christmas. And he was talking about the prodigal. What a great, I'm going to steal that. I may preach that next Sunday. Amen. Of course, I'll do it better, but no. I like Jack. He's a good man. If you don't know the Lord, listen. Come home. Matter of fact, run home. Come home immediately. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's why he was born. That's why he died. And he is coming again. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. And Lord, this morning, I just, as every head is bowed, every Christian praying, listen, I ask you just a few times, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, to be the Lord of your life, why don't you come to him right now? Let him fix you. You can't fix you. You say, Bill, how do I do that? Right there in your chair, if you just lift your hand straight up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want him to be the Lord of my life. And just put your hand up and put it right back down. You don't have to come down to this altar. And I'll pray right now if I see a hand go up and a hand go back down. If not, I'm going to close out right now. Anyone at all before I close? Well, Father, in this early service, we believe and pray everyone knows you. We love you. We give you praise. And again, we lift up our little kids now, our children. Lord, let it be a glorious second service. And let them have a wonderful time. And may all the parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and friends and whoever comes be so blessed by it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this great epistle in Jesus' name. And we all say,